Dear beloved of God, grace and peace to you from our Lord and Savior Jesus, who is the Christ. Amen. I've always felt just a little bit bad for Nicodemus. It kind of seems like in his conversation with Jesus is being intentionally vague or confusing or elusive, maybe even combative. After all, Nicodemus has been impressed by the signs that Jesus has been doing. He grants Jesus an appropriate title of deference, one that's been used already in the gospel, Rabbi. And he seems to acknowledge Jesus' closeness with God. And Jesus responds by telling Nicodemus that he needs to be born anew from above, be born of water and the Spirit. And then Jesus moves on to tell him about the fickle nature of the wind. It's a conversation that leaves Nicodemus confused and wrong-footed. Nicodemus seems to try. He really seems to try hard to make sense of it all, to make it fit. But with every statement that he makes, with every question he asks, Nicodemus gets more and more confused. But maybe that's his problem. Maybe that's our problem. We're always trying to make it fit. We're always trying to make Jesus fit. Nicodemus greets Jesus by saying, "Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher who has come from God, for no one can do these things that you do apart from the presence of God." In John's gospel, this is a red flag. Alarm bells start going off. The fasten seatbelt sign is illuminated because things are about to get bumpy. Two things are important to note. First, Nicodemus is looking for Jesus because of the signs. He's come to find Jesus in the middle of the night because of the signs and the wonders that he's performing. For Nicodemus and for many others in John's Gospels, the signs fascinate because of the power that they display, not because of the person to whom they point. In verses just before what Nicholas read in chapter 3, John writes that when Jesus was in Jerusalem during the Passover festival, many believed in his name because they saw the signs that he was doing. But Jesus, on his part, would not entrust himself to them because he knew all people and he needed no one to testify about anyone, for he himself knew what was in everyone. Second, and most importantly, are two small words. Nicodemus says, "We know." We know. What do we really know? I mean, really, what do we know? If these last few years have taught us anything, it's that we don't really know anything at all. But man, do we like to pretend like we do. We know. These words betray Nicodemus's deep and very human desire to order, to systematize, to control the world around him. Nicodemus has something that is working for him. So he's going to try and fit Jesus into his own understanding of how the world works, of how Jesus works, of how God works. The "we know" that Jesus, or that Nicodemus, utters are dangerous words. They seek to limit and control the creativity of a God who breaks into time and space and takes on our flesh. "We know" seeks to limit the ways in which God is able to work in a world, in this world. "We know" says that power is revealed through strength and signs of force rather than in humility and weakness and signs of love. "We know" says that faith and belief come easily. "We know" says that it's up to us. I recognize that, Mary, and my news from just over a week ago has added all kinds of uncertainty to what was already a big old mess of uncertainty. I understand that it would be really nice to know, at least in some small measure, what any of this means. It would be nice to know how this will play out. But Jesus reminds us that it's not up to us. It is Jesus, the Son of Man, who is lifted up. It is Jesus who is given for us, not in some perverse transaction or balancing of the cosmic scales. No, Jesus is given to us and for us at the very place of estrangement, where our separation from God is most obvious. It is in death that God's love is most fully revealed, so that we might trust and believe in the promise that nothing can separate us from God's love. It's a love that cannot be contained or grasped by what we know. It's a love that's not limited by our capacity to plan and forecast and figure out what's next. God's love, Jesus' love, is a powerful love that cannot be captivated, that cannot be restrained, that cannot be limited, not even by death. It's a love that gives life and hope and future in the face of even the greatest uncertainty. It's a love that is poured out into this world for you and for me this day and always. Amen.